Number three tonight, verse number one, Philippians chapter number three, verse number one. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration, finally, my brethren, and of course, he's barely halfway through the chapter, through the book, when he says, finally, my brethren. He says it again in chapter four, verse number eight, finally, brethren. Paul must have been a good Baptist preacher because he starts closing in chapter three, verse one, and he still got most of the book to go. And so sometimes you don't know exactly when to land the plane. But anyway, he says, finally, my brethren, talking to the church there in Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are his, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, talking about his credentials and his heritage in verse 4, 5, and 6, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work and the ministry of this church for 90 years now. Thank you, Lord, that someone 90 years ago had a vision. And what a great vision it has been. And what a great place that's unfolded off of this mountaintop for many, many years. The lives that's been saved, the people that's been surrendered to the work of God and to the call of the ministry, the missionaries that has been touched and the lives that's been saved. It's all through eternity. And we thank you, Lord, for placing this lighthouse up on top of this hill here in Russell County. We pray that you continue to bless Pastor Brown and the Spring City Baptist Church. Pray that, Lord, you continue to lead them, guide them, and direct them. We pray you bless this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we do need your aid. We do need your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This whole chapter in chapter number three of Philippians is, there's a little bit about Paul's background, chapter four, five, and six, but primarily the whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet there's some things in there that Paul wanted the church at Philippi to understand. Because as you know, he's an incarcerated man when he wrote this book. And of course, we know that the theme of this whole book is joy or rejoice. Philippians 4:4, he tells them once again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The word joy and rejoice is in that whole book like 23 times. And so while you might be brokenhearted or discouraged or defeated or even in depressed mode, being incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, he still got his heart and life fervency for the will of God. And he is still rejoicing in his state. As he said in chapter 4, in whatsoever state, in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. He has learned in the prison house or in the palace to be content. He has learned to be content on the mountaintop or in the valley. He has learned to be content as a free man or as a slave man. And so, and again, it rings true today, the more content we could be with the Lord, the more rejoicing that we can move forward with the things of the Lord. And also, he's trying to keep the church together from the jailhouse. He's trying to keep their attitude and their spirits up. And that's why at the end of chapter 2, he talks about those two important men. One of them is Timothy, of course, and Epaphroditus, and he's talking about how they're companion in labor and fellow soldiers and messengers and ministers and good men he's sending to them to encourage them in the faith. And so he's there continually to rejoice and get them to rejoice and keep their spirits and keep their heart and keep their attitude on top for the Lord. And it's important as a church, amen, that we keep our attitude right with the Lord. It's very simple, very easy for us to get our attitude course and get it off track. It's so easy to slip off into wayward thinking and carnality and getting upset and getting quick tempered and doing things in the arm of the flesh instead of the arm of, and the power of the Spirit of God. And so he's encouraged them, don't despair, keep going forward. Matter of fact, he tells them in verse number 1, he said, to write the same things to you. He's talking about that joy and that rejoice. He said, I know I keep using that word over and over, but he says it's not indeed, it is not grievous to me. Paul was saying, I love the word rejoice. I love the word joy, even from the prison house. But for you to be joy in the Lord, it is a safe place. Let me say to you tonight, there's a lot of God's people that are discouraged and you're not in a safe place. There's a lot of God's people tonight that have slipped down into depression. That is not a safe place. A lot of God's people are battling depression. There was at least 7 men in your Bible that battled with depression. Elijah was one of them. A man that prayed a 63-word prayer, called down fire from heaven, outrun a team of horses, right? I mean, he raised the dead. He closed heaven's reins and opened up heaven's reins. But yet because of one Jezebel wicked woman that wanted to have his head on the platter the next day, just because of one idle threat from a heathen, he got afraid, he got scared, he got discouraged, he got defeated, and he slipped into depression. You say, how do you know that? Because when he was in the cave, he was requesting to die. I'm going to tell you something. If you request to die, you're probably in a state of depression and you're not far from a state of despair. And when you get to a state of despair, that's when things can get ugly. And let me say to you tonight, I preached a little bit of this at a preacher's fellowship last week up in Kentucky, well, up in Virginia, I mean. And you know, the preacher before me preached a message. And, of course, I'm not going to tell you anything that you're not already acquainted with. But the preacher before me got up and preached about how his church was devastated 10 months ago because one of the great men in the church took his own life. Now, this church is familiar with that, though that happened many years ago. And I told him at that fellowship, I said, it's devastated that church. Good families have left the church because they can't sit where the gentleman sat. They were led to the Lord by this man. They were discipled by this man. And so many of the families can't even come back to the church. And it's 10 months later. It's devastated their life. But somewhere along the way, I told them at the fellowship, I said, somewhere along the way, somebody got discouraged, somebody got depressed, and finally, they went into the state of despair, and then the inedible happened. The answer to that is, other than our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, is to go to someone before it gets to that point and get some aid and get some help that you need. Now, you see, we don't like to talk about things like this in Baptist churches. But I'm telling you, depression, I mean, you'll be amazed how many people probably in this room is on antidepressants tonight. You'd be amazed how many of our people that sit in our pew that's battling the depression of their mind. They can't work, they can't function, they can't have a good family, they can't focus on other things, they can't focus on the things of the Lord. In reality, they're focused on the things of themselves. You see, when you get to focusing on the things of yourself, you're going to lose your joy. When you get to focus on the things of your of me, mine, and mine, then you're going to lose your joy. If Paul got despaired, if he got down in depression in the incarcerated place, he couldn't have been there for the people of God because he'd be too busy thinking about himself. The ministry has to be more than just about us. It has to be about other people. Yes, we know it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Esteem others better than yourself. That's in Philippians 2. And so if you're here tonight and you're battling some type of despair, some type of depression, I'm going to tell you, you need to get to a man of God. You need to get to someone, a seasoned Christian. And you need to get some aid and get some help. These two preachers in here tonight, we all know a preacher. We all know his name. And he's probably spoke here and he's probably told this here, but I'll spare you of that name. But he had two nervous breakdowns in the work of God and in the ministry. You say, how does that happen? Not getting help? Yes, sir. Are we okay? Not going to somebody and confessing your fault, not your sin, confessing your fault one to another and said, I don't know what's going on in my soul. I don't know what's going on in my emotions. I don't know what's going on in my mind, but I need some aid because this despair and this depression doesn't look good and I need some help. We have a hard time asking for help. Well, aren't you tired of not having the joy of the Lord? Aren't you tired, frustrating? You say, what does a depressed person look like? Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're comical. Sometimes they're the happy-go-lucky walking through the door with all the smiles. But you know what they're doing at home? They're sleeping at 2:00 in the afternoon. They go into their room, they cut all the lights off, they bury themselves underneath the cover somewhere because all of a sudden sleeping becomes an escape. I'm not getting on to older people for taking naps in the afternoon. If you could take a nap in the afternoon, God bless you, amen. No, it doesn't mean you're suffering and you're in depression. I'm just telling you, that's some of the behavior that people does behind closed doors. They don't want no sunlight in the house. Don't want no good music playing. They want to sit soaking sour in their deal. Get some help. Stop running to the internet for the aid. Get to a man of God with the word of God that can help you with the counsel of God so you can get back on track and rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and again, I say rejoice. And so he said this, rejoicing is not grievous. Me writing about it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Again, walking around in the joy of the Lord. You know, we saw Brother Earl Hughes here many times years ago. And he stretched out on that wheel and he called it the joy wheel. He'd say, Brother Mike, just do the joy wheel. And he just loved to see you stretch out there and fall flat on your face. He got more joy out of you failing than anything else. That's what it was all about. He didn't care if you could do it or not. He just wants you to fail. And so he can get a good laugh at your expense. But I tell you, I don't remember anybody having so much joy in my entire life as Brother Earl Hughes. I remember when Pastor Logan and I first saw him down there at Ed Parton's place at that camp meeting in Pigeon Forge, and he walked in and Brother Bobby and Leonard was moderating the service. There's 400 or 500 people there, and he come through and Brother Logan said, hey, check that guy out. He said, that's Earl Hughes. Of course, I didn't know who he was. And he said, look at him. He's just smiling from one ear to the next. You know, he didn't have much education. Probably didn't finish. I'd say Brother Earl probably didn't get out of elementary school, being honest. But boy, he went far in God's school, did he not? And the man had the joy of the Lord all dripping off of him. You know what? Brother Earl was in a safe place. Paul said, it's not grievous for me to talk about it, but for you it is safe. The joy of the Lord should be our strength, as the scripture says. It'll be our safe place. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. Amen. But you know what? We're going to have to beware of some things. He says in verse 2, he said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And you know that in our Bible, you know what the dogs are. He's not talking about the four-legged creature, bow wow, and all that stuff. He's talking about two-legged people that's got false teaching and false doctrine. I mean, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that we're to be, you know, that Satan has his false apostles, he has his deceitful workers, and it also says that they transform themselves into the ministers of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people today, that's all they're doing is transforming themselves. A lot of wolves and sheepskins clothing are transforming themselves. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And there's a lot of people that's changing their self and transgendering their self. But you know what the problem is? The Bible says that they transform themselves. People don't need a transformation done by themselves. They need a regeneration transformation done by the Spirit of God. Amen. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Being not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the kind of transformation we need, is God's transformation. But these dogs, these false apostles, these deceitful workers, transforming themselves, Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. Satan is transformed as an angel of light. And so we're to beware, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, of false prophets. We're to beware of ungodly, worldly men. Matthew 10, 17, Jesus sent them out like sheep among wolves in Matthew 10. And he said, beware, because they're going to deliver you up and they're going to speak evil of you and they're going to persecute you for the gospel's sake and for his sake. And he says, you need to beware of these unregenerated, worldly, carnal people. You know, we also need to beware of some other things. Look at Matthew chapter number 16, please. Look at Matthew chapter number 16. We need to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven. See, this is some of the dogs. The false prophets, deceitful workers, Satan himself, the worldliness, the ungodly men of our day. These are the dogs of the world. And he said in Matthew 16, 6, he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know what the leaven is. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, it's the little spots, as they say, that spoil the vine. Amen. And so just letting a little dot in, letting a little sin in, a little compromise in, just crack the door a little bit, and a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Hey, look, listen, the church of Corinth could not go forward. Are you listening? The church of Corinth could not go forward until they got the fornicator leaven out in chapter 5. You say, how do you know that? Because there's a 2 Corinthians where the man gets right and they go forward. They responded well and went forward for the cause of Christ. And that may not be your particular sin. It could be all kinds of carnality and backslidden and things of that nature that separate you between you and your Lord and the keys of life. Some of the things in your life that he's dealing with you about, do you not take care of that? Hey, that little leaven is going to ruin you and spoil you. And he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look at verse number 11. He said, how is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not talking about the physical loaf and the ingredient that's in the bread. He's talking about the doctrine, the savageness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what we got to work at as independent Baptists is not to be a Pharisee. Because we're pretty good about having our standards. We're pretty good about having our T's crossed and you know, all that good stuff. And dotting our I's. We're pretty good about all of that. If we're not careful, we could turn into a Pharisee. And of course, we could turn into a Sadducee. And our approach could be very hypocritical. Because we have figured it out and we've got all the stuff. You know who I believe the most dangerous individual in the church is? Now this is going to be free and this is probably going to hit me and these four preachers that's in this room. I think the most dangerous people in the church is between the ages 40 and 60. Amen, Miss Rose. You say, why is that? Because we have got, you know, the Lord's, you know, we've come along now. We've read the Bible a time or two now. We know how to rightly divide the Word of God. We know how to go forward in the truth. And we figure there's a lot of things that I know now that I didn't know 30 years ago. Amen. And if we're not careful, we'll let our own growth in the Lord become a Pharisee. Look where I've come from. Look what I've done. And look how far I've gone. And our learning and our experiences could be a pitfall more than a blessing. Just, you're in that sweet spot where you're smarter than the younger. You're trying to get more wiser than the older, but you're in that area where you just think you know a lot more than both sides on both sides of you. And I'll tell you something else that's dangerous. Older people. older people will lean on that experience more than the will of God. And of course, you've heard me preach on the Titanic and old Mr. Smith coming across the North Atlantic on his last maiden voyage. He's been across the North Atlantic many times. Iceberg is no problem. Seen them before. But to come in at record-breaking speed, record-breaking time, the pride that was in that, plus the experience that A.J. Smith had underneath his belt, no way he can lose, but it was his overconfidence, his pride, and his experience that was riding against him. And if you're not careful as an aged person, the experience, I've been here before. I know what to do here. This looks like the same thing I dealt with many, many times over. Listen, every problem, there's no two problems alike, and we must seek the counsel of the Lord. We must seek the will of God. We must seek the mind of God and the mind of Christ and say, Lord, don't let me lean onto my own understanding, but help me to lean on your understanding and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. We don't want to be Pharisees and Sadducees and little leaven. We need to beware of those things. We need to beware of the scribes, Mark 12:38. We need to beware of covetousness, Luke 12:15. Some things to be aware of. Boy, you start preaching on covetousness in America, I mean, it draws up like a banjo string tight. Amen. He said life does not consist in the abundance of what man possess and what they have. But yet some way in modern day America, Christianity thinks, you know, it's still there. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. And everybody's trying to get the newfangled thing and just going after more covetousness, more money, more this and more that, you know. God says, beware of, God says covetousness is idolatry. Whatever you're chasing, whatever you're coveting after, whatever you're wanting the most, it's going to become a pitfall and an idol to you. God says, beware of that. Amen. And so look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, please. Talking about some things to beware of. Boy, here's a great verse. I know you know all this. I like what Brother David Epp says. I know you know all this. I can tell by looking at you that you know all this. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Hey, if we're going to be spoiled in anything, we ought to be spoiled in going after the Lord Jesus Christ. That lady brought that alabaster box, and it was very precious and it was very costly. She broke it on the Lord Jesus Christ. She used up her resources. She used what she was saving. She used up everything that was time and precious and wonderful to her. And of course, they murmured among themselves, why was this waste made? Let me say to you, if you're going to spoil your life, if you're going to waste your life, waste it on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not careful, he says in Colossians 3:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Whatever is taking you away from the Lord is a philosophy. Whatever's taking you away from the Lord is a vain deceit, a tradition of men, a rudiment of the world. You know, let me say this and I'll go on. Social media, I got social media. I would dare say I know a lot of you got social media because you're on my social media. I get tickled. I don't know how many preachers I've heard get up and just rip Facebook. And listen, they ain't nobody rips the internet more than Earl Ankrum. He calls it fake book, instant scam, snap rat. I mean, he calls it's funny. And I love hearing it, and I love hearing the preaching of it. But it's amazing how many preachers I've heard get up and rip Facebook, and they're on my Facebook. I go home that night and say, good message, brother. Wonderful. Thumbs up, like, request friendship. And they just ripped it. But I'm going to tell you what, listen, you know what the trouble with all of that social media platform is? Listen, young people, you'll get vain deceit. You'll get rudiments of the world, and you open up yourself for the world's philosophy. I mean, the world's philosophy is bombarding you every time you look at it. Well, this is what I believe. This is what I think. This is what Mamma said. This is what the church says. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what thus saith the Lord. It's what God says. You know what you see on Facebook a lot? Well, this is what I believe. Just follow your heart. That's the philosophy of the world. I've heard so many of God. I've heard preachers say that. Listen, just have peace in your heart, honey, and just follow your heart. You know, that is a philosophy of the world. That book says in Jeremiah 17 that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How are you going to follow your heart when it's cold, black, and full of sin and corruption? It's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. This idea of following, God says, the word says that if my heart condemn me, then I'm to trust God. There's going to be times my own heart will fail me. My own heart will lie to me. My own heart will bring vain philosophy to me. My own heart will get me away from Christ. That's why I need to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You got to be careful getting your philosophy off of Instagram and TikTok and Facebook. Amen. Somebody needs to hear that, your philosophy. I mean, you know how many people are just, you know how many people are turning from independent Baptist because they put on social media platform, oh, I was raised as an independent Baptist, and I couldn't wear shorts, and I had to wear dresses, and I couldn't listen to rock and roll music. I had to listen to God's music. I'm telling you, they're out there. They've made platforms out of it. Am I right, preacher? Amen. He's plugged into social media too. I'm just joking. But anyway, I mean, they make platforms out of being victims because they were raised in an independent Baptist church with standards, and I was warped, and I had to go to the psychiatrist now because I used to believe that the King James Bible was the pure, perfect Word of God. And I'll tell you what, young people, you listen enough of that day in and day out, and it's people that's 50 years old and younger that's listening to that over and 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 over, and then you'll start believing, well, I'm a victim too. Whew, my church just didn't understand stuff. Beware of philosophy. Vain to philosophy, vain deceit, lest it will spoil you. Traditions of men. Let's go back to Philippians 3. We're to beware, we're to not have confidence in the flesh. Paul said that at the end of verse number 2, have no confidence in the flesh. He said it again at verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And then he gives his credentials. You know what they are. He basically said if there's anybody that should be able to praise or glory in his flesh, I mean, the Spirit of God let him write it. He said if there's anybody who can stand on his own two feet in his flesh, it's me. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's his Jewish heritage, of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel came out of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, that's an honor system there. Hebrews of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought he was killing God. He thought the day he killed Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he was doing God a favor. He was zealous for God, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't born again. He was zealous for self-righteousness. And then he says, the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But he says twice in that passage, have no confidence in the flesh. Matter of fact, he said in verse 7, these things that were gained to me, I counted it loss for Christ. In other words, I take my feet of Gamaliel and I junk it at the door. I take my Jewish heritage and I junk it at the door. I take being of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and Pharisees of the Pharisees and touching the law blameless. I check it at the door that I may win Christ. So it's not your heritage. It's not your education. It's not your religion. It's a Redeemer. It's a Savior. So we're to not put trust in ourselves. We're to not trust in man, but we're to trust in the Lord, and we're to put confidence in the Lord. Amen? So as I close tonight, the church is to beware of these things, and the church is to have no confidence in the flesh. No matter how much experience you have, what age group you're in, no matter what trial you've seen many, many times before, you're not to allow your flesh to lead, guide, and direct, and for you to trust and put confidence in. Because the flesh, Romans chapter 8, God says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh living, flesh walking, flesh dwelling, whether it's preaching or singing or listen, preaching in the flesh or getting drunk in the flesh is still sin toward God. And either way, whether it's wickedness in the flesh or righteousness in the flesh, neither one pleases God. Amen? So we're not to put confidence in it. If you're trying to find the will of God, don't put the confidence in yourself. Don't put confidence in your flesh. You better put confidence in the Lord. Put confidence in His Word. And then, you know, as I said at the beginning, this is my point number three, rejoice in the Lord. He said in verse number one again, to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. And then he said in verse number three, it's where I'll close, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Even though we understand from this passage that a Christian that trusts Christ instead of works is the way to be saved. But that's not the primary teaching of this text. The primary teaching of this text, the subject matter of this text, is that we have got to connect true worship with rejoicing. Trusting or confidence in the flesh does not save you. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His grace you're saved, as the Scripture says, that's the way of salvation. But true worship in verse number three, worship God in the Spirit. John chapter 4, He told the woman at the well, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lost man can't worship God because he has a dead spirit. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He needs to be regenerated. He needs to be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ so he can worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So if you're going to worship God, obviously you're going to have to be saved. But worshiping God in the Spirit must be connected with rejoice in Christ Jesus. Look at it again in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Saved people worship God in the Spirit. Circumcision of separating of the soul and of the flesh at the time of salvation. That's in the book of Colossians. Circumcision made without hands. And that's what Paul is referencing here. And he said, which God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So once you're saved, you can worship in spirit, worship God in spirit and in truth. And then you're to connect that to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something? It goes back to what I said at the beginning about the discouragement, the despair, the depression, and all that. I guarantee you, if your worship in spirit and truth is absent, your joy and rejoicing is going to be absent. You know, when we leave church, this will be the third time I've been here during this conference, and we leave here, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of rejoicing. You know why that is? We've been worshiping. We had a revival meeting a few weeks ago with Brother Alltop and Brother Andy Lethwich, and I'm telling you, Tuesday night was our mountaintop meeting, if you will, and we stayed up there late. I'm telling you, I mean, we just had a long service, and we stayed out, and nobody wanted to go home. I had older people in my church with knee problems and hip problems and all kinds of problems. And preacher, just don't want to go home. You know why that is? There was joy and rejoicing because we've been worshiping. I'll tell you what to help with some of that despair. I'll tell you what to help with some of that depression. I'll tell you what to help you get your joy back. Come to the house of God and think on Him. Come to the house of God and don't check out His tie, and don't check out her skirt, and don't check out His wire-rimmed glasses, and don't check out what they're wearing. I know that sounds a little different, but won't you come and check out the Savior? Come in here, as the Bible says, and feel after Him. Come looking for Him. It's amazing. We go look for everybody else but the one that matters. And I tell you, if we can get our heart and we can get our mind in the worship, not go through a formal routine, not just go through the motions, not just endure to the end of the service, amen, but come in looking for God, looking for help, looking for hope, looking for His power, looking for His presence, looking for His Spirit to move among us. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. I'm in need. Lord, would You please help me? And Lord, I'm looking for You, whether You help me or not. And if we can get our worship toward Him, and if we can get our worship about Him, I guarantee you go home rejoicing. First time the worship is mentioned in the Bible is connected with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Don't you know that when the hand was coming down, he was going to sacrifice Isaac? The angel of the Lord stayed that hand and said, you don't have to do this. There's a ram over there caught in the thicket. Sacrifice that. Don't you know at the end of that worship, first time it's mentioned in Scripture, don't you know there was a lot of thanksgiving and a lot of rejoicing going on that he didn't have to sacrifice his son, but he sacrificed the beast caught in the thicket? Because worship will lead to rejoicing. Worship equals rejoicing. So maybe to get out of the despair or the discouragement or depression, we just need to get locked in to the worship of God. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray.